The Lord Jesus Christ is not very popular these days, nor is faith in him. Now, people don't want to hear that they've acted wickedly, and that one day God will judge the world with heaven and hell on the line. And we're too comfortable with our lives here and now to worry about eternity. We go about our days and our weeks with no sense that these earthly lives will prove to be a very short blip. That nonstop concern with ourselves, with our own situation here and now, what we need, what we want, that absence of heaven from our thoughts, it's sinful. It's idolatrous. And that sin displays itself on a mass scale as the crowds interact with Jesus. That natural human self-absorption, it's all about me, it proved a serious challenge for Jesus as he worked with people in his ministry. John 6 is often called the Galilean failure because by the end of this chapter, most of the crowds will abandon Jesus, as will many of his disciples. Now today we're in the middle of this story, in the middle of the chapter. Jesus just fed a crowd of well over 5,000 people near Bethsaida on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as the Sea of Tiberias, named after the Roman-era city on the western side of the lake. Well, after the feeding, the disciples had gone back over in a boat to the western side, leaving Jesus behind. Now, the crowds had not seen Jesus board the boat with the disciples, and so they were looking for him. Now, little they realized when they were no longer seeing him that he had already taken off on his own, walking back on the water. Jesus eventually strolled over to the disciples in their boat and got in for the rest of the journey, which strangely happened in the blink of an eye. They landed at Capernaum on the northwestern shore. Now, meanwhile, the crowds were still looking for him on the eastern side, and you can imagine it thinking, had they missed something? Was he out there somewhere doing another miracle? Well, he had. Getting left behind didn't deter this crowd. They hopped some boats that had just come over from Tiberias and went west to Capernaum to find Jesus. And when they find him there, they begin to ask him a series of rapid-fire questions. Rabbi, when did you get here? And did you notice they call him Rabbi? Now, remember, right after that miraculous feeding the day before of that huge crowd, they concluded that he was the long-awaited prophet. The one promised to come into the world. They wanted to make him king. Well, Jesus refused and withdrew from them. Well, the people didn't take the negative response too well. They apparently demoted him for not having taken them up on their offer. Now he's just a rabbi, an ordinary teacher. And as for their question, when did he get there? Ironically, we know the answer to that, don't we? John told us at the very beginning of the gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came in his incarnation. Oh, but they weren't thinking in those terms, were they? They were looking at a man standing before them. So Jesus tries to tip them off on the problem that they were consumed with worldly concerns. Truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They like getting fed. After all, weren't there all those baskets full of leftovers and more food to be had? They were no longer seeking a king. They want a chef. No, Jesus warns them. Don't work for the food that perishes, but the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. We're to be cultivating an otherworldly value system, one that treasures eternal life rather than worrying about daily bread. We have a lesson here. Why are we seeking Jesus? Is it for our own personal benefit? Is it for our life here and now? Has church become a social occasion? Or maybe it's just a pious habit? Or is it because of the world to come? Why are you even here right now? Jesus would be asking us. Aren't you here to invest in another world? Oh, and as for Rabbi, no, Jesus says. He's a son of man. In the pages of the ancient prophecy, Daniel described that figure. Suddenly, one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Had the crowds already forgotten how they wanted to make him king? Let's revisit that, shall we? You call me rabbi, but I am indeed a king, and not your ordinary one. I'm not the king you wanted to make me out to be, but the King of Kings, the Son of Man. This is the one in whom God the Father has set his seal of approval. See, not long before, in that very last chapter, Jesus had been talking about how the Father had already testified to him. But for this crowd, all they wanted was another meal. They totally overlooked who this person was standing before them. As Jesus told the disciples earlier, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Or the prophet Isaiah, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the water. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food? And your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. You'll enjoy the choicest of foods. Now, you would think that the crowds want to know who this Son of Man is, since God the Father is giving everlasting food through him. But no, forget the Son of Man. They want direct access to God. They ask, what can we do to perform the work of God? I mean, after all, Jesus had said they should be working not for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. So they ignore the one who's providing to get back their provisions. What do we need to do to get our food? Do? So this is about what you're going to do? No, Jesus replies. This is a work of God, that you believe the one he has sent. It's not about your doing something. I mean, at the beginning of the gospel, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not about your doing. It's not about the food. It's about Jesus. And as for doing something, forget you. Let's talk about the work of God. God is going to have to create this faith because it's a gift. The Son of Man gives it to you. The one thing we are to do, ironically, proves to be something that God has already done for us. The Lord has given us this ability to respond in faith and trust. As John opened his gospel, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. No human decision was involved. God created this faith. So Jesus challenged them to believe in him. Their response? It's utterly impertinent. This lack of respect that had been just below the surface all this time, now it spills out. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? See, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I mean, after all, they were celebrating at that point the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for what God had done for the Israelites in the wilderness. So give us a sign, Jesus. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for us to earn our trust? But hadn't he already miraculously fed over 5,000 people? I mean, ironically, Jesus has just been talking about the need for faith in the one God had sent. The crowds? They display the exact opposite. Sure, you may have fed us a meal, but what's that compared to Moses? I mean, you talk about bread from heaven. Well, didn't his bread come right out of heaven? I mean, we didn't see anything coming out of the skies for you. I mean, didn't yours come from some little kid's lunch? I mean, you may have fed several thousand, but he fed several hundred thousand. And manna would surely beat barley bread. I mean, your miracle was a single meal. But Moses brought bread from heaven for years. Let's see the sign. We want proof. How does Jesus respond? First, let's get something straight here. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You've gotten it all wrong. It wasn't Moses, but the Father doing that. Second, that bread was given. Past tense. We're talking about the bread the Father's giving right now, at this very moment. And as for bread from heaven, Jesus is that bread. And not just for them, or for Israel, but for the whole world. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The people calling Jesus rabbi there had no clue the cosmic miracle taking place right in front of them. They were still looking for their chef. I mean, they wanted that food that lasts for eternal life, but the wrong kind of food, an inexhaustible earthly food supply. So he said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And once again, Jesus has to redirect them away from their stomachs. It just wasn't that sort of food. "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." That's who Jesus is. The "I am" who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. This bread is Jesus himself. He's the one coming down out of heaven. And as a person who comes to him, who enjoys this bread. I mean, don't we ourselves come to him each day in our personal study of his word, in our morning or evening devotions? I mean, don't we come to him in church? We partake of him in the sacrament and we believe in him. Our focus must always be redirected away from our stomachs, from our lives, from this world to Jesus and eternal realities, to the heavenly gifts that he is already giving us. Now, let's not be too harsh on the crowds there with Jesus. I mean, after all, he had just fed them the day before. And this is a world where on any given day, most of the people in the empire were not taking in enough calories to keep the meat on their bones. And remember, these were rural, poor types. And then Jesus kept talking about eating bread. Bread! Bread! It was all about bread! I don't know about you, but all this talk about bread and eternal food supply would have left me really hungry. Day-to-day realities can be pretty pressing, making it hard for us to focus on eternity. Well, by the end of this chapter, all Jesus' provocative sayings, especially after claiming that his flesh is true food, his blood is true drink, lead many of his disciples to abandon him. We saw it coming already here. But the real question is not about how the crowds responded or the disciples then, but you and me. What about us? Jesus is nourishing us with the bread that produces eternal life. This is about the teaching of Jesus in our lives. If the Israelites with Moses partook of the bread from heaven every day, what about us? Are we partaking of our daily bread from the Lord? Are we partaking of the Lord's teaching each day, whether in the morning or in the evening? How can we be nourished without that sustenance? I mean, one of the disciples who did not abandon Jesus that day would be Simon Peter. And he responded, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." When we partake of that heavenly food on a Sunday or in our Bible classes, we partake of it together. And as we do, we're cultivating a heavenly way of thinking. We want the bread that will last forever. Every day in our devotions, every moment in Bible study, every moment we partake of Christ's body and blood, aren't we leaving this world and its concerns behind for a taste of heaven? That's what will last. The rest of our days and our weeks isn't all just a blip on the radar. You know, we don't want to be like those crowds, lost in ourselves, lost in our own world, on a fast track to perdition. We pray that what we're doing here together on a Sunday morning or in those daily 5 or 10 minute Bible readings and prayer to the Lord would just infect the rest of our days with a concern about something other than ourselves, with a world still to come that has already begun to dawn in our lives, even now. Amen. Please rise. And now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.